Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, hello, hello, hello. It's Tuesday night, which means it's Discipling Apostolic Christian Night. I'm excited about being here. Hello, Periscope. Love you much. Hello, Blog Talk Radio. Love you, too. See, I'm including everybody. Now, we didn't find out who's on the line, but every now and then, let us know where you're tuning in from, because I like to know. It's just exciting to see how much this is spreading, how far and wide we are going. So I wanted to start by saying that. The second thing is I want to thank you all for making our webinar such a success. And even some of the re-listens, I believe, and I could be wrong, so if I am, you know, blame it on Prophet Ashley. But make sure you find out if you can still get, I think it's going to be showing for a couple more days, so maybe you might want to see, I don't know the rules, because, you know, I don't make the rules when it comes to administration. I'm a really good leader. You know what that means? That means when I put people on the fire, I let them do their jobs. So, but if not, find out when it's going to air again. I don't know. Because you might be able to catch it. No promises, no promises, no promises. But you can go to Facebook and look at some of the feedback, because believe me when I tell you, it is nothing like Thursdays. So thank you for joining me. Those of you who enjoyed it and were there, pass it on, share it with other people in terms of telling them how, what you got from it, etc. Do not give it away free. I have to say that, because you can't be a good judge of God's kingdom when you yourself, you know, we have to fulfill our righteousness. Enough said on that. But the next thing about tonight that I am thrilled about is, guys, we're almost there. Look at that. Book two, almost ready to be in your hands. We only have a few more days, and you will be able to order this book in bulk to disciple your membership, your followers, your mentees, your own disciples. The name of our session here is ABCs of Apostleship, Discipling Apostolic Christian. The premise and basis of what we're doing here is sharing with you how to advance God's apostleship visions. We know how to advance his evangelical vision. We know how to advance his pastoral vision. We certainly know how to advance his academic and educational vision. And so now it's time for us to understand how to advance his apostleship vision. And one of the best ways, God has a standard way of doing everything. When he wants something to happen, he always creates a discipleship program. Now, some of you there on Periscope can bear witness to that, and just let me know. He always does. And until a movement stops moving and becomes instituted, step down, it really won't last. It may keep spreading, but all that leaves behind it is smoke. Isn't that something? So when God, you know, I know we talked about, well, we're waiting for the next move of God. No, we need the next institution of God. We need to find out what God is establishing, not what he's racing through. And so part of what God wants to do here is begin to establish this. Well, you cannot establish anything in the kingdom without having training and education. You can't establish anything anywhere. You get a new job. Some of you at work, you know, you go there, they get a new widget. You got to have a whole half-day training on a widget. You can't even, you don't use it, you don't even need it. But they're going to make sure you understand it and then make you sign off on the training. They come up with a new rule, new policy, new procedure. You've got to be trained on it. You know, and you know why they do that? For two very good reasons. Number one, they take themselves seriously. And number two, they want to make sure that the reason they exist is fulfilled and people know it. We, the church, have got to stop wanting good. And start, or better yet, stop running from good and settling for mediocre. We run from good because good means work, good means effort, good means all of the things that, well, make things good, make it good for you, good for God, good for others. We're going to have to stop running from good and moving into the camp of mediocre or worse. We have to stop. And that's something that apostles do. You know, when I was researching this over my years of researching, I realized one thing that kept coming up about apostles and apostleship is that they're standard bearers. They're institutors, constitutionists, and on and on. In other words, they represent the policy, the pattern, the policy, the practices that endure. Everything about apostleship aims for, you're going to like this word, you're going to like it. Everything about apostleship aims for perpetuity. Perpetuity. Great word. Great word. And since apostles and apostolic people are smart, you're going to love that. Because, you know, I thought about it. Remember, you know, I'm not going to pull back on it. I'm going to pull back on intelligence because we're going from good to superior. I don't see why we're going to represent the supreme being with mediocrity. Who does that? Who would even think of that? You know? And so, but we, you know, we have to know that we have to fight for the good and go for the best. And then our superiority. It's okay to be the top. It's okay. Hey, in Jesus' land, it's okay to bring your A game. It's okay to be the top. If he's alpha, guess what? It's okay. He's not afraid of it. But you have got to know that he's worth it. And that's part of what we're doing here with apostolic Christians. You know, apostolic Christians are more than people who just go to church and we read their Bible, say prayers. Those are wonderful saints. We love them. But we're talking about kingdom keepers and not just kingdom pop. Keeping that which has been entrusted to us. As we go forward, we can all agree that we haven't done a good job of keeping. Not at all. We could do better, and we will. So tonight, I'm going to, because you know, I told you, we're working from the book now. See? And it's going to be online, and you're going to be able to pick it up in Amazon and all the other places that my books are. A lot of places. You're going to be able to pick it up from there. But ABCs of Apostleship, Discipling Apostolic Christian. And I'm going to read to you today from page 24. And on page 24, we have a title under the heading, About Apostolic Christians. You know, identity is the key to destiny. When people don't know who they are, they cannot end up where they are. When you don't know who you are, anybody can lead you any way you want to go, which is why people get carried away with cultural trends and with fads and all of those kinds of things, mainly because they don't know who you are. Because when you have an identity, then you know what is for you and what isn't, what fits you, what doesn't fit you, what works for you and what doesn't. And part of our job as God's five-folders, as God's three-folders, as the ministers of the gospel, is to help you find your identity in Christ. We want you to feel good about you. Now, I know other folks may not feel that way, but I need you to feel good about you because people who feel good about themselves produce good stuff. Think about the day you wake up in a good mood. Everything falls in line. You love doing what you do. That's the day that you say, I had a really good day. I had a fun day at work. But what if we can build you and build in you that feeling that make that enduring? Will you really feel good about who you are, why you're on the planet, why you get up in the morning, why you say Jesus is Lord, why you remain a Christian, why you became a Christian? We're going to read a little bit about this, about apostolic Christian, and then we're going to go to our screen and look at what to expect from this. Proverbs 2:10 says, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion will preserve thee and understanding shall keep thee. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. So people lack discretion today, and you should look that word up. Because that's a powerful soul control word. You know, there are words that help control your soul. One of them is wisdom. Wisdom is the principal word to control your soul. But wisdom is broken down to many, many, many synonyms that all have merit, even though they relate to each other and all have value. So look that word up, discretion. Very powerful. People are indiscreet today. Facebook fosters indiscretion. I love social media, so I'm not knocking them. I think it's a great idea. But it still promotes indiscretion. Entertainment promotes indiscretion. You know, just no thought. Everything is about blabbing it out, blurting it out, and not knowing what you're doing. But that's our era. That's the era. Now, there's a reason why that exists, and we need to find out. But what if we decided we're going to bring wisdom back in vogue? What if we make wisdom the principal thing again? What if we were able to do that? What if people started wanting to think before they act, before they... And, you know, consider consequences before they trigger causes. Would be a good thing. So, wisdom, even under even wisdom, even underdeveloped wisdom, exudes from apostolic Christians. It's all your life, people would say you were wise beyond your years. You were old soul. You seem like you just were born knowing everything. You seem like you looked into people's very souls and appeared as if you knew things you didn't know. And sometimes you did know things that you didn't know, and you didn't know how you got them. But it happened. But it wasn't just enough for you. But you always wanted to know the meaning, the essence, the cause of things. You needed to know that. It wasn't enough for somebody to say, but just take my word for it. There's a reason for that. There's a reason why you became God's property in this hour. Particular markers set believers apart, that begin with how they see God and their duties to him. A few more things that classify this kind of Christian as apostolic. Apostolic Christians are biblical and scriptural. Even when you didn't know the Bible, the little bit you knew, you held on to. You'd read your Bible, didn't know what it would say. You were like that Ethiopian eunuch. You know, Philip comes from a hot revival, Ethiopian eunuch, sitting on the side of the road. God just goes and says, go join him. Goes and join him. He's reading these scrolls. He's reading this text. He doesn't know what it is. That's all he can do. But something on the inside of him is telling him the secret to life, the answers to what he wants to know, the reason he wants to exist is that book. And so he's reading it, and we know it. We wait till Resurrection Sunday to preach it, but he's reading Isaiah 53 about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Philip shows up to help him. You know, now think about it. If Philip wasn't an apostolic evangelist, he wouldn't have been able to help him. If he would have said, all I know is this is my testimony, my story. See, Philip was not just an evangelical evangelist. He was an apostolic evangelist because he was sent out at the behest of the apostles. So he's sitting there, he's telling them the word, and he begins to break down the message of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now think about it. Some of you are like that. Some of you are, you just love just telling your little story, whatever that is, but others know that the power is not in your story, but the power of the gospel is in the story of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ to save souls, because the formula for salvation is not your testimony. The formula for salvation is not your sharing. The formula for salvation that moves the agents of salvation. If you read Ezekiel 36, you're going to see them, 36:24-27, the power of salvation is the message of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ, the message, and we have it in this book here, where the sovereign of creation got off of his throne in glory and decided to humble himself to the point of putting himself under that which he had cursed and doomed to die, put himself in a planet as a foreigner, as an alien, and putting himself at risk every day because God wanted his family back, because God wanted his children to come home. And he gave himself, he set aside all of his sovereignty, and he put himself at the mercy of his enemy, an enemy that he had already kicked out of his planet, that he'd already defeated in heaven, and now he's making himself weaker than that enemy for us, for you and for me. That's the gospel. To give up all the glory. The world could not have given Jesus anywhere near the entire wealth of the world. Discovered and undiscovered could not have given Jesus Christ that what he left in glory. Because remember, what Jesus left in glory had not even come to this planet yet. Now, you know, that's some awesome stuff. And so he's the King of Kings, and he decided to make him a slave of servants. We misrepresent that even when we try to teach people humility. None of us sat as high as Jesus Christ. Not one. I don't care if you're the richest man in the world. Keep yourself alive. You can't keep disease out of your soul. If God decides that it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. And you're going to kiss your wealth and power goodbye and go the way of all the earth. And Jesus put himself in that predicament to come and get you and me, to lay down and bleed for us, to shed his blood. Now, we're going to talk about that later, because when I get on the teaching of the blood, you're going to get excited. So apostolic Christians are biblical and scriptural. So you're going to try to, if all you knew were the Ten Commandments, that's all you did. You know, you just, and you believe them. Now, it may not have been, I mean, some of y'all were like devastated when they said the Ten Commandments were outdated and no more. You're like, wait a minute, but that's the Ten Commandments. Hold on. I know I was. And when I found out that that was errant teaching, because the Ten Commandments, Paul still quotes them in Romans, He still quotes them in other epistles, so clearly they're not out. And so I was happy. I think I mentioned to you last week when he said, but the law was spiritual. It was holy, spiritual, and good. Romans 7. See, when you get out the Bible, people can take you anywhere they want to go. That's how you become caught up with every wind of doctrine and every sleight of hand. Because where everybody got wind to puff, and everybody got tricks to do. And sometimes they're doing it on purpose, and sometimes they're doing it naively. So we're not making a judgment call on that. But I'm telling you that the only way to keep yourself and to know your God is to know what he wrote, not what he wrote. I often tell the story about Matthew 5, which was one of the first sermons I ever preached in my life, in 1985. The very first sermon I ever preached was about you must be born again. Did not know why, but that was the first sermon. The second sermon that I preached that captured me was Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, it says, you have heard it was said, but I say. Just think about that for a moment. You have heard that it was said, but I say. The King of Glory has so watched his word become diluted, to become distorted and torn wrangled, that he came and he said, you have heard it was said, but I say. And he went on, and he went on. He used that phrase several times. And I knew then that he was telling me, there's a lot of what you heard I said that I did not say. I've never said. And my people are bound to other people's adjustment of my truth for their own purposes and convenience. But it's up to you, because back then they really were victims. But today, we have the Gutenberg Press all the way down to now Windows 10 and Microsoft Office 2016 and eSword. You know, I like the eSword people and all of that. But now we don't have to be confused. We don't have to rely on somebody's interpretation of Scripture unless we just don't want to read. This is your soul on the line. It is your soul. It is your household. It is your family's covenant blessings. It is your safety, your purity, your power with God. This is too important for you to just take everybody's word for it. And somebody can stand up there and say, I got a revelation, and you don't ask what makes it revealing. Because when they tell me revelation, I'm like, so what makes that a revelation? I need to know. Because a revelation is a truth that's been submerged, that's being surfaced and brought to the surface, and then tying into a preceding truth as it paves the way for a succeeding or following truth, subsequent truth. Revelations are not just pearls. Revelations are full necklaces, full strength. And nothing is worse than having a perfect string of pearls and have one pearl that doesn't fit. Destroys the beauty of the necklace and its value. So, moving on. Apostolic Christians are biblical and scriptural even if they have yet to learn the full word of God. Whatever portions of it they encounter meets with a voracious appetite for God's wisdom. It's not just facts. It's not just a statement. You want wisdom. You want to know why is what it is. I got to tell you, when I first got started, I was like a seven-year-old. Jesus, why? So, Lord, why so-and-so? Well, God, how come? Well, Lord, what does me? What is that? I don't get it. And, you know, it took me about a year before I asked God this question. I said, aren't you the God of all creation? Why are you spending so much time with me? I mean, the Lord walked me to class every single day, made me read that Bible, and then several versions thereof. And I read the Bible, and, of course, I was like, first of all, I want to get in the bed. I want to read the Bible. And, you know, because I was one of those people, he did not allow the Bible to become a sedative for me. The Bible did not, I was not ever allowed to use to put me to sleep. Not me. And so I was sitting in the bed and then thought, because I had three children, husband, household, family, and all that. So trying to figure out how to do all of that with the church and ministry and learn God, it was hard. So when my family went to bed at 11 o'clock, I started my study. I started my research. I got very little sleep during those days, but I got a lot. And so I sat there, and I would read these passages and read the scriptures. And you know, at that time, there was no phone in your hand. So I had, and I would start reading, and then I'd come across something I didn't know. Now, God has a learning anointing on me, and his learning anointing is very peculiar, so I always know when I'm supposed to listen up. And so he put this amazing learning on that. So the anointing would be flowing. I'm just reading along, and I mean, the lights are on. He's just making it plain, and then I find a word I don't know, and he gets silent. And so he gets silent, and I say, well, come on, God. I mean, what's up, you know? Well, come on, Lord, what is this? And he would still stay silent. And so I would go on reading, and it would get cold. You know, God gets tight with me. I don't know about you, but God gets tight with me. Now, I know some people just not that deep with God. I sit right high with God, and I am never going to apologize for that. Me and this man are close. I plan to be close with him, and he ordained me to be close with him. So us two together agreed, and I appreciate our closeness. I will not risk that for anything. So he got tight. And I was like, what is this? And I'm new, so now I'm talking like an old soldier. But baby, at that time, I was just scared. Anything God did, I was like ready to cry and fall apart. So he waited a couple of months. Then he said, so do you know what that means? And I said, no, silence. And so the silence would be deafening. Because, see, those of us who are close to God, and many of you are, you know when God has gotten cold. And so wait, and I would say, well, I guess he's done. And then he would break through, and he said, are you comfortable with not knowing? I said, well, no. Well, then look it up. And so I would give God this wonderful excuse. It's 4 o'clock in the morning. It's cold. I'm in bed, and my book, my resources are downstairs, not working. And he said, you should never be comfortable not knowing what's available to you to know. That's what he told me. You should never be comfortable with not knowing what is available to you to know. Now, does that speak to some of you all? And he said, if I'm not important for you to figure out, then I'm not important for you to rely on me for anything. So, and one day I got flippant. You know, I do kind of, you know, kind of climb with the Lord. He doesn't exactly appreciate it, but I just do it anyhow. Now and again, you know, once, twice a year. And so I started crying. I said, well, you're God. You could tell me. He said, no, I don't work for you, and I'm not doing your work for you. Now, for God to be that straight, you have got to have crossed over a lot of barriers, a lot of strangeness barriers, a lot of distance. And I wanted him to be straight with me. God and I had a deal from day one. You be yourself with me, and I'm going to let you be yourself with me. And so he just flat out said, I'm not doing your work for you. You figure it out. And so I would have thought of it. And I'm telling you, if the reason you say, well, I just went to sleep, not if God decides you're not going to sleep. God's going to take you to sleep. So I would have to get out of bed and go all the way downstairs and look up a word to come back to finish reading the Bible. Because I was going to finish reading it, or I was going to sit there and look at the ceiling and count dust. I got a chance to count a lot of dust back there. And if I persisted in not looking it up, God would stop the flow, and I would not get anything else from him. So I finished that obedience. And so it took about maybe 7 years for me to realize that those were obedience lessons. And that obedience was simple. Simply get up and care enough about me to know what I'm talking about and to know why I wrote it. People ask me all the time, Dr. Price, how did you know what to look up and how did you know how to? Because you're going to love this. See, prophetic people deal with the person of God. Academics deal with his print. So God was like, you're dealing with my book. I want you to understand why I wrote it. I often say to people when they meet me and they'll say, Dr. Price, I read everything. I know all about you. I know everything you got to say. You don't have, there's nothing you can tell me. And I tell them all the time, you know what I wrote, but you don't know what I left out. And you don't know why I left it out. And you can't tell me why I chose to print what I printed, to publish what I published, and to conceal what I did not put in there. And so I got that answer from God. He's like, so why'd I do that? Like, I would read these stories, you know, rip up this one, because, you know, I was in a church where the Old Testament was like the bane of Christian experience. So I would read it, and I was like, well, God, why did you do that? He said, and I would say, oh, God, that's horrible. He said, well, why did I do it? I said, well, I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. Why did you do it? I don't know. Help me, Jesus. You know, and he said, it's your job to figure it out. Now stop being you and think about me. I said, stop thinking. How do I do that? I had, you know, when people say they learned of God, I said, no, you didn't, because God is a hard teacher. He is hard because he knows completely right from wrong. You can't tell him you fell asleep because he's going to tell you you watch television. You cannot tell him you didn't have time because he's going to tell you how many hours you were on the phone with your friend. You cannot tell him that you didn't know what it is because he's going to tell you you didn't want to look it up. You cannot tell him that you were tired because he's going to tell you that you were lazy. See, it's difficult dealing with he whose eyes are open to all things and he who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, when you deal with the real Jesus, all of your games die. The man's not a gamer. He's not that kind, anyhow. All of them die. Every part of it dies. And God wants you to know if we're going to have a relationship, we need to settle right now what kind of relationship we're going to have and how far it's going to go. Because God's tough. I know people say God is easy because that's what your preacher said, because he's not giving God much of anything anyhow. Because anybody who's really been with God will tell you, God's not easy. God's tough. And you know why he's tough? Because he's the Ancient of Days, because he's been around forever, because he made billions and trillions of creatures and beings, because he has to stay on top. He cannot let them outthink him, outwit him, outdo him, or take his kingdom or his throne. So he has got to be tough. And every win makes you tougher than you were before the fight. Now somebody should write that down. Every win makes you tougher than you were before the fight. So when you hear somebody is tough and strong, you shouldn't just say, well, they're just too tough. That's too much for me. You should say, my God, they must have won a lot of fights. Must have won a lot of battles. Because in order for you to be at the top of your game, you have to beat everybody else who thinks you shouldn't be there. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. Whoever you are, you need to take this word to heart. God needs you to stop trying to prove to everybody you're too weak to win, when in fact you know he told you how to go after it. Now, whoever you are, the Lord said, go after with what I told you to do. Go after it and bring it home. I used to count, well, I still do, but there were times that I was counseling businessmen, and I just kind of really love counseling Christian businessmen because they don't really want to do business because, see, they can't reconcile that wisest serpent harmless dove thing. See, they can't get that. And I just tell them all the time, the thing that set David apart, some of you are going to love this, is that David knew he had to bring God home a win. David was committed to that. My God, you got to win. Because David did not go after everything thinking it was man to man. He went after saying, this is God to God, and my God got to win. And some of you all, when you learn to say that, God's going to give you victories you can't even dream. Because God's a winner. And when God is not going to win with you, he leaves you on your own. Because when God takes up something, he's got to win. So whoever you are, God broke my word to give you this tonight. God said, bring me home a win. That's his word to you. Bring me home a win. And if you're going to do business for God, then do business like you're going to bring him something. And accept apologies and excuses. You were already poor before you got started, so he doesn't need you to bring in more poverty. Bring the Lord his win. The reason the church is in this position right now is because we told you it didn't matter if you won or lost. Just as long as you played the game and you played it fair, no, that's not true. Life doesn't bear that out, and God doesn't. If it didn't matter if Jesus won or lost, why would he even get on the cross? But he did. So whoever you are, you need to bring God home a win, and you need to stop apologizing for being good at what you do because you're a Christian. You need to stop trying to make people think that, okay, so I'm prideful, I'm this and I'm that. Let me tell you something. There are some very devout, meek-acting people whose pride can blow yours off the water. So it's not about that. It's about what God means to you and what you think he should have in his treasury and in his storehouses from you. Hallelujah. Moving right along. All right, did y'all like that? Was that good? That was good. I know it was good. Because people ask me, well, Dr. Price, why do you do this? Because my God got to win. Somebody's God is going to walk away with the prize. I don't know why it shouldn't be mine. And you need to start saying that. Some God is walking away with your best. Why shouldn't it be the one who gave his life for your soul? So I'm committed to my God winning. Now, so going on, the scriptures fill a great void for apostolic Christians as long-awaited answers to their issues are quickly spotted. This believer's constant responses to them include, so that is why, or that answers so many things for me. Thus, another key aspect of this convert type is ready reverence for God's truth, even his enigmatic ones. You like mysteries. You like inquisitiveness. You love breaking the seal on things. You love digging deep. And the only reason you stopped doing it is because somebody talked you out of it because you went to Simpleton Christian Church, where God sends the simple people, people that he doesn't want to be confused and with complexity, and those churches should exist. Not knocking it, not knocking it, not knocking it. Don't go tell your friends I said that. But you went to, you know, fifth grade church doctrine, and you can't, and they talked you out of being brilliant in God. They literally talked you into God being too dumb for you to use your education with, to use your intelligence with. Not apostolic Christian. Right now, Paula Price is here doing this because I refuse to think that a man who made heaven and earth is that stupid. I will not present my God as stupid. I will not do it. When my kids went to school and they struggled with grades, I did not just simply say, you know what, you better get an A or I'm punish you. I said, hold on, back up, sister. They couldn't bring me dumb stuff. I said, let me tell you this. You are filled with the fullness of the Godhead. You better take that serious, and you better go ahead on and use that for your schooling. And my kids did. My daughter did. Even right now, my daughter is working with me on a roll all the time. I never punished her, beat her, anything. I said, but she was always a prophet. And I said, but you're a prophet. You know the answers. You just need to tap into them. You need to pray and let God give them to you. Because you're a prophet. I don't let little kids who are prophets should never fail. And if your child's a prophet getting F, you need to fix that. My kids didn't. You know the answers. What do you mean you don't know the answers? And you know what? They would go. I said, now go pray. And Jesus would work with me. Because let me tell you, sometimes you do that stuff, you'd be like, Father, please make me look good as mama. And so they go pray, and I pray. I be begging God, Jesus, please help me. Oh, glory to God. I'm trying to get these. What you, God, they got to get into you. You got to help us, Lord. Come on. And do you know he would? So they come back, and I said, what did he say? He gave me the answer. He said, da 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 da. And everything, he did it once, and that was all he had to do to make them hungry for him to do it again, and then to make them hungry for him to do it again until he kept on doing it. Because, see, God is not a figment. The person who's got a tough job, who should be praised because he's not put his finger on the red button yet after we've treated him so poorly. He's a good guy, and he wants to show off. See, the thing that people told make you think that God doesn't want to show off with your best, let me tell you, that is untrue. You know why? The word demonstrations of the Spirit means show off. God wants to show himself off in you, and he wants to show you off to the world as his handiwork. So let's change a few things. God wants to show you off. He wants to strut his wisdom through your mouth and your mind. He wants you to get every promotion. I don't know why I'm going this way, but for some reason the Holy Ghost won't get me off of this, so I'm going to stay on this journey for just a little bit longer. God wants you to get the promotion, and he wants you to get it not because you bound up devils, but because you beat them out. He wants you to get it because you show you smarter than him. Sometimes God won't intervene because he wants you to dig deep and pull up the greatness he's got buried in your soul. God wants you on top. He said, I want you to be and not the tail. He said, I want you to be above only and not beneath. But he wasn't talking about magic. He was talking about excellence. He was talking about superiority, making yourself superior, and making sure you do it because you know you are carrying the biggest God, the baddest God, the greatest God in all creation. You are packing Jesus. There's no way you should fail in life. It just doesn't compute. Now, you'll have setbacks. You'll have some setbacks. But you know what? Setbacks teach you how to keep going. But you was, I refuse to say, I took God in this way. I said, oh, you mean Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are in me? Oh, no, wait a minute. Hold on. Let me get this right. I got all three? You mean to tell me I got all of God? I read that passage that said, all the fullness of the Godhead, baby, I bit that thing like it was dinner. I said, I got all the fullness? Don't tell me, because I thought I had a drop of God. I didn't know I had the fullness. And I said, I got the whole fullness of God. Oh, yeah. And I thought to myself, that's why I could write that book. I had never written a book in my life. I used to have problems writing proposals. Work. And God said, write this book, and I wrote Constructing the Contemporary Prophet. Then I researched it, dug it up, went through this, went to libraries, went through training, and I wrote that book, and you know why? Because he said, I got the fullness of the Godhead in me. I thought, but if I don't know what I'm doing, he does. One of us is going to get this thing done. They asked me, how do you do what you do? I do it because I take that man seriously. You're telling me you came to live in me, the God that strung the sky, stars in the sky, the God that, oh, come on here. There's no way in the world you're going to tell me I can't do it. I'm going to do it. That's why I keep doing it. You know, for 30-some years, they have pushed me back, hit me back. I'm going to go left. I'm going to go right. I'm going to win. You know why? Because I believe in the God that saved my soul, and I believe that having that fullness makes me awesome. And I tell everybody, me and Jesus are awesome together. He my sugar, and we awesome together. And I'm going to make him look good. I don't exist to make him look pitiful, to make him look like he's fickle, double-minded, and crazy. I exist to make the man look like what he is, the great I am. And that's why you exist, to make him look like what he is, to show the world he's not dead. They'll keep calling him dead until you do spectacular, at which point they'll ask you, so how do you do that? What's your secret? People not asking your secrets because you're not mysterious enough. Make him look good. Show off. Yeah, you're going to get tired. Yeah, those old devils are going to see to it that you don't make them move out of their place and you take it. Everything we do, every success we have displaces the devil. Everyone removes the devil and puts us in their place. Everyone. Yeah, this is the other side of Paul Price, but this is the truth. And God wants you to displace his enemies. He wants you to want him to show up, want him to get. God, listen, God is not going to be any less God because you don't win, but you're going to be much less appreciative of who he is and get much less enjoyment in his child because you won't. You're going to hear people say all kinds of things. Let me tell you something. Folks are going to talk about you whether you do well or you do bad. I might as well let them talk about me for doing good. That's what Paul said. Paul said, well, let them talk about you for doing good. I mean, they're going to talk about you anyhow. So let them talk about you for doing good. Let them talk about you. Trust me, God wants to. I don't know who you are today. Hey, God, hallelujah. I don't know who you are today, but I hear the Holy Ghost saying, show me up. You know you know. You won't answer those questions. You won't speak out at work. You know you have the answers. He said, show me up. He said, and I will show up for you. Now, somebody's in line for a promotion, and you're trying to say, well, I don't know. What if I don't get it? What if you don't? Then you figure out why you didn't get it and go after it the next time. And the next time. Winning should be your only pursuit. Every time I failed at something, you know what I said? Well, I wasn't going after a failure, but I'll use it. And then I come and find another way to do it so I can win. You know, I said once to to some ministers, I said, you know, but I own this. And you know what? They said, you know, they wanted it so hard to tell me that I was prideful. But yet, you can say that at your job. You can say that everywhere else. And when it comes to Jesus, I don't know. Oh, no, I know. I'm too close to this man not to know who I am and not to know what he put me in his training for and not to know what he expects of me. And I'm all right with giving it to him because he's that to me. And when you've been in his life and you've been in his world and you've been in his home and you've seen him at work and you've seen creation bow to his word, then when you see them, he walks by and everything stops and drops. When you see that, you don't have a question about whether or not he's real. But that takes time, but it also takes winning because God shows you to himself when you win. Look in the Bible. When they won, God showed up. Oh, somebody's going to hear what I said. When they won the battle, God showed up. When they finished the temple, God showed up. When they took the enemy's head, God showed up. God shows up for your wins. Now, he'll show up to heal you. He'll encourage you. He'll do that. But trust me, God shows up for you because he wants to share center stage. So that's how he feels. So be good at what you do. and make sure you're good at it. I'm going to get to the point. I want to get on because I don't want you to miss what I said. I don't know who you are, but some of y'all, you guys need an encouragement tonight, you know? And I will read this part because I think that this is important. Being biblical speaks to the Bible being the principal anchor of apostolic Christianity. Being scriptural refers to these believers' utter reliance upon every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Both traits work to God's advantage since he wants Christians armed with the ability to spread his word convincingly who are committed to promoting his progress in the world. Now, you might say, well, that person, I mean, that means if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. And so he says, as if the above were not enough, here is another compelling thing about apostolic Christians. They are loyal to the Almighty beyond just being his children saved by grace. Their loyalty sympathizes with the Savior's eons-long battle with other gods. The reason Christianity is not winning is because they don't believe that God has battles with other gods. They believe that since he's the great I am, he does not have a problem. But how many of you know that you can be the parent over your kids and your kids can still be problems? And you still need some help with your children. That's why you take them to counseling. That's why you take them anywhere else you have to do. And some of y'all, that's why you got to take them to jail. They're yours. They came from you, but they still have their own will and their own purposes. Plus, God uses devils to vex the righteous. Because if you're compatible with the devil, he knows you're incompatible with him. Very simple, not complex. And so, let's say their loyalty sympathizes with the Savior's eon-long battles with other gods and their deadly agendas against him. A keen awareness of God's endless struggle with the rebellious powers of darkness leads apostolic Christians to refuse to say there is no such thing as the devil. They will also not tell you that God's spiritual world are unreal or equal to this. For instance, very few of them believe in accidents, knowing that in reality, there's no such thing as an accident. God is in charge of it all, period, is their credo. So this type of spiritual believer treats us as unspectacular because they discern their behind-the-scenes sources orchestrating them. Affected but rarely shocked, they respond to spiritual phenomena by shrewdly with its origins. I wanted to read to you so that you'd understand the journey that we're going on, and I wanted you to get a hold of what it is like for God to get somebody like you and me to believe him on the next plane, on the next level. That's what this is all about. This is about giving God his due and making sure that the Lord's Jesus' inheritance is not always diverted to darkness. Because in his inheritance is you, and in your inheritance is his. And if we don't see to his, he doesn't even have to think about seeing to ours, because we aren't going to get it. We may get worldly payoffs, but we won't get an inheritance. And sometimes we've confused worldly payoffs with the riches of God's inheritance. And they're very different. Trust me. One is temporal, and the other is enduring. So if you look at the screen just for a moment, because we only have a few more minutes, and you know about 12 minutes, Prophet Ashley's going to be in my studio. So, but I want you to see apostles exist for the Lord Jesus' vision, commission, mission, and eternal interests. Vision. God had a vision before he had you. As a matter of fact, you were part of the vision. Jesus came to earth as a commission. I have a training, the School of the Apostles Commission, where I train apostles, tap into their commission to know what it is, its provinces, its potencies, etc. But God has a commission. Now, here's what makes apostleship different. A commission is for you to go and extend something that's huge into a place it has yet to be or to take over or regain what belongs to it. See, you go to these wonderful commission ceremonies and everybody's running around today and music at church. Because it's all people go home and they say, what just happened and now what? They know something should have come out of that, but it didn't. And you have to know your apostles' commission because it becomes yours. It becomes what God is attaching you to that person to do. You don't just join an apostle. God attaches you to them. That's why Paul said, I'm enlarged by you. You are my sphere. So you are attached to them. And everything you do pulls from what God raised them up to do in your life and in his kingdom. You are partners. In this book, I talk a little bit later in the book about apostles being a franchise. Every apostle is in a franchise of the Holy Ghost. Another thing God wants to do. So you need to find out what your franchise is supposed to do. And that's research. That's not even making it up. That's research, no joke. And so, and then mission. Your mission breaks down to missions. Paul first got a commission, and then he went on to fulfill the commission. Or sent people on missions. It's important that you get there. Now, I'm telling you, because you should not, I don't care how many people, I just don't want to do it. People, one-third of the angels didn't want to stay in heaven. That should answer every question you have for opposition and skepticism and cynicism. One-third of the angels did not want to stay in heaven. One-third of the angels thought that Satan could pull it off. One-third of them woke up, kicked out of heaven, with their glorious bodies still in heaven, looking like the monsters on the shows that you watch today. All of that is what ended up when God pulled back his glory and took his glory off of them. The last one, apostles exist for the Lord's eternal interests. If you can't deal with what God wants to do all the way up to the end of time, then you don't have a sense of his eternal interest. It's not temporal. God has been working on this since before he said, let there be light. I think that bears repeating. God has been working on this since before he said, let there be light. Jesus Christ has been saying this since before he said, let there be. And you should get clear on that. There is nothing new that you have to do for the Lord. You are advancing his agenda. You are pushing forward what God started doing ages ago. Now, we're going to pick up on this next week. I want you to see part of it. Hallelujah. The true test of apostleship is how the apostle's message. First thing you need to understand that God gives an apostle is a message. Now, Dr. Price, how do you know that? Because the first thing Jesus did was preach a message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, with what John the Baptist said. Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God has come near you. John the Baptist said, repent. Jesus said, it's here. I'm it. So that you need the apostleship, the message becomes your mandate. The message becomes the mandate on your house, your ministry, your business, whatever it is that God is drawing into apostleship. It becomes your mandate, and you should know that. So if you can't figure out what the mandate is, it's because the message is incredible. And the message is, you know, when you say, well, God just made me, you know, an apostle or something weird, whatever, if it's part of something that's going to, that can be born out of a commission, then it's just a mission or an assignment. And there are a lot of assignments that people apply to commissions, and they're not. They cannot be because the end thereof is not going to be perpetual. Remember, we are advancing something that's already been laid down. We are prospering it in our era, but we're setting it up for the next one to come. That's important. So if God just sent you to go and do a little feeding thing, then don't say he made you an apostle over food pantry. That's not a commission. That's just a little task. Know the difference. So you have a little task, you feed people, and it's wonderful. Please keep feeding them. But understand, that's not what a commission does. A commission is a mandate, an edict from a higher power to achieve something in its name where it sent you. It's a divine edict, and it's delegated with power. If we were going through in my class on apostleship, we go through that, but that's not what this class is for. But you should know what your apostle's commission message is. Because trust me, that's the power of God that's working in that person and in your ministry and in your soul. That's what's being reproduced in you. Paul said, you are our epistles, written with, not with pen and ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. In the church, we build brick and mortar buildings, but God builds people and people build buildings. If you build people, people will build anything you want and keep it for you. Because when you build people, they find their purpose, and then you define their purpose for them, and you focus their identity, and then you empower them. You educate and empower them to do it. So we got tons of huge brick-and-mortar edifices that are beautiful, filled with people who are still trying to figure out why they're on the planet. So why am I here? What's my purpose? You've taken every kind of test and assessment you can think of. You have taken tests, you've taken trainings, you've taken courses, you've bought books, you've done all of it, and all you need is the right apostle to tap into your purpose and to tell you who you are in Jesus Christ and why you made. That's why I did my assessment, because I couldn't reach everybody physically, so I invented a tool that would enable people to find out who they are and how they're built and why God built them that way, what they're to do with their human assets to bring him glory and to fulfill their purpose. Your apostle ought to be able to tell you that. Your prophets ought to be able to tell you that. Not just tell you that you have a car, but to tell you that, and not just announce it, but to incite you on it, to give you insight and instruction. I think Prophet Ashley got to be around here somewhere. I know she's usually not far around this time. So maybe we lost her, and I can steal a couple more minutes. We're going to pick up here next week, and I'm going to go through the 12 things that test apostleship, just 12 things. And I'm going to explain them and spend time with you as you go through them. Oh, wait a minute. I think I have more time. Do I have more time? Because I have to get my time back, because if I do, I'm going to go through some of these. Yeah, I have a little more time. I have a little more time, don't I? I don't? Good. She says I have more time. Huh?
2 minutes.
2 more minutes. Well, I'm going to do that. So I want to go back to the one before, because I think it's important that we tie them together. Apostles exist for the Lord Jesus' vision, commission, mission, and eternal interest. So hear this. This is important. If Jesus is not in the mission and we just slapping his label on the paperwork, then we do have a problem. I don't say that they're not apostles, because, hey, the world has apostles, Satan has apostles, everybody got some. You know, they got gangs that are apostles, so come on here. But I am saying that if your goal is to get the eternal harvest on what you're doing, you probably want to find out what Jesus raised you up to do as an apostle, and your people should know it and rattle it off. Mine is New Era Apostleship Restitution. I'm real clear. My passage is Acts 26:18. I'm very clear. I know God is facing off with all kinds of devils and darkness, and I know that I exist to give him the wind in the flesh that he got in the spirit. Prophet Ashley.
Dr. Pray.
Hey.
He did it tonight. I think one of my favorite responses, one of the apostles on, said, "This is pinpoint." Yeah, this is pinpoint. That's just on point. Pinpoint. And we agree with that. Two things that I need you to do for us this week. One, especially if you are new, go to Dr. Price's website, www.drpaulaaprice.com, and find out, well, everything there is to find out about Dr. Price. You can find out her weekly broadcast schedule, products. You can go to our resource center online, our e-store. You can also get to the assessment at PPM Global Resources from Dr. Price's website. And you can also sow a seed into her life from her website. And the second thing we want you to do is spread the word. We are on our Spread the Word campaign. We all have friends. We have family, ministers. There was somebody online tonight from Pastor Shoy and Lathan's church.
Please tell her I said hi. I love that woman. Tell her I said hello.
She does. We got love for her.
I love that
long time love.
Yes.
Long time love. So keep tuning in. Spread the word. Let your leaders know. Let your friends know. Because we can't have enough people knowing this knowledge revelation. And tonight, since we got deeper insight on what a revelation is, how it connects to the preceding, to the succeeding truth. And I was like, okay, all right, that's how you know if it's a revelation. And we're not trying to be apostles over broom closets.
No.
Thank you for that. There were a lot of street ministry. So a lot of great things happening. Those are my announcements. Thank you for tuning in once again to Dr. Paul Price and what is this, Tuesday? ABCs of Apostleship 2, Discipling Apostolic Christians.
See you Thursday morning at 11 Central. And don't forget, Thursday night, Prophet Ed. I love you. Thank you for helping me with this.